Of a certain man from the back mountains of Tennessee, and he found himself one day with his family in a very large city, and it was the largest city he'd ever been to, and he found himself also for the very first time in his life standing outside of an elevator, and he watched this strange door room thing, and something caught his attention, and an old, haggard woman hobbled into that little room, and the doors closed. And a few moments later, the doors opened, and a young, attractive woman marched out. And he's trying to process this, and then he says to his son, "Son, go get your mother." Some people get excited about change, don't they? And some people, well, don't like change. You heard the statement before, everyone hates change except who? A baby with a wet diaper, right. Correct. I heard one church hung the verse 1 Corinthians 15:51 in their nursery. It reads, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I love that. I can't think of a better platform to have our first talk, conversation, if you will, between interim pastor and congregation than at this table this morning. Because on both sides of this pulpit this morning, we are facing change. We are officially in a period of transition. And as we all come to this table this morning, I just want to ask and answer two very simple questions as we enter this transition together today. Question number one is, what has changed? And question number two is, what hasn't changed? But the first question I want you to consider as we prepare for the Lord's table is this. As a church family and in our church history, what has changed? And I can say from this side of the pulpit that what has changed is my personal Paul. In my life, Dr. Daniel Davey has obeyed his Lord Jesus and moved into a new assignment. That's what's changed. It's been on my mind constantly for, well, since last fall when I knew this was a possibility. And especially recently, and no doubt with you too, on August the 23rd, he's our pastor. He was my personal Paul. He was investing in me when I was pastoring in North Carolina, encouraging a young pastor and keeping me in the game. And just yesterday, I was working my way through different parts of my library and going through different books. I would read something and think of, well, Pastor Daniel in my life. Every step of the way, actually, through my library. For example, I came across these words by James Montgomery Boyce. He wrote, quote, "The church has to rediscover who God is, come to know him and fellowship with him, and the avenue for that has always been Bible exposition and teaching. There's no shortcut," end quote. Well, I read that, and who do I think about? Dr. Davey, right? Pastor Daniel. He has lived that, and through his passion for exposition and teaching, without shortcuts, he has helped me, and he has helped you see, know, and love God. Well, I went to the leadership section of my library yesterday, and I pulled a book off the shelf. It's only been out for about 10 years. It's by Gary Bredfeldt. It's called Great Leader, Great Teacher. And I read these words, and I thought of Pastor Daniel, and I think you will as well. Listen, quote, or Bredfeldt writes, quote, "We have been hoodwinked. We have come to accept a standard for leadership that actually robs the church of great leaders. Pastors are not to be CEOs, and our best models are not corporate executives and coaches and generals and presidents. Far from it. While much can be learned about leadership from corporate CEOs, team coaches, military generals, and politicians, the biblical leader is, first and foremost, a skilled and godly shepherd teacher. Pastoral care, though encompassing more than teaching only, is predominantly a matter of teaching. It is a leadership role involving the shepherding of the hearts and minds of followers, end quote. Who am I thinking of as I read that yesterday? My pastor, Daniel. I've watched him be selfless. I've watched him shepherd with humility. I've watched him weep. I've watched him ask you as a church family for 27 years to give him a shepherd's heart. And God answered that prayer. And so I crossed the room over to the New Testament part of my library, and I picked out a devotional book by Griffith Thomas, a great teacher of the past. And I read these words: "Think yourself empty." These are words he wrote to pastors. "Think yourself empty, read yourself full, write yourself clear, and pray yourself keen." And again, my mind is filled with my pastor. And so I went from there back to the leadership section, and I picked out one of the best books on leadership ever written called Spiritual Leadership by Sanders. And I read this and thought of my pastor. He writes, "God's sovereign searching of our hearts and then his call to leadership are awesome to behold, and they make a person very humble," end quote. I mean, Pastor Daniel's footprint goes so deeply into my life and my ministry for over a decade that I take these books off my shelves and I hear his voice still, and I thank God for my Paul in my life, if you will. But you know what I realized? All these things about Pastor Daniel didn't change on August 23rd, 2015, right? What happened was this: the head, the true head of Colonial Baptist Church, has the sole right to change Pastor Daniel's assignment. And in doing so, he thus forces us as a church to joyfully and with great trust turn a page in our history, in our narrative. That's what has changed, and that's all that has changed. And as I sat there yesterday just meditating on this and thanking the Lord for the last 10 years with Pastor Daniel, I was reminded of counsel I had to give my son as he went off to college a few weeks ago. It's counsel I also gave to my daughters when they went off to college and had to remind them often while they were in college. It's counsel I received when I was a senior in high school, as I was getting ready for college. I remember it was early in the second semester of my senior year of high school. I had four or five different colleges I was looking at. I was looking at Tennessee Temple because so many of the teachers from our Christian school attended there. I was looking at Bob Jones University because so many teachers had attended there and my two sisters went there. I was looking at Moody Bible Institute real carefully because I had worked for one summer between my junior and senior year in Christian radio and kind of cozied up to Moody Broadcasting. I was looking at then a school called Liberty Baptist College. I think it was in 1984 it changed its name to Liberty University, because several heroes in my life, Christian men that were near and dear and took a heavy investment into my life, they attended there. And I also was looking at Pensacola Christian College because so many of my friends were going to attend there. I had all these spread out on the table and was praying through it and asking for counsel for some people. And one person gave me a piece of counsel that I have hung on to today and I've passed on to my own kids. And it's this. They said, "Newcomer, whichever of these colleges you choose, whichever one God directs you to, listen, you're going to love 90% of what you find there, and you're going to hate 10% of what you find there, no matter where you go." And then he said this: "What you choose to meditate on will determine how pleasant the journey is. You can meditate on the 90% and have a great trip, or you can meditate on the 10% and be constantly miserable." Am I excited about change all the time? No. Was I excited about this change on a human level? It's taken a little bit of work. But I have to follow this counsel. And you do too as a church family. We can focus on what has changed and be discouraged. Or we can focus on what hasn't changed and be greatly encouraged. And this is the second question I want to ask this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table. It's simply this. What hasn't changed? What did not change on August the 23rd? What hasn't changed right up to this morning? There's a lot that hasn't changed in our church and never will. Coffee will forever be sacred in ABS, right? That'll never change. Those coyotes will never go away, even though the geese sleep with them in groups. You know, that'll never change. Dr. Mike Windsor will never stop loving books. That'll never change. And deacons meetings will always go at least 3 hours. That, well, we hope to change. But seriously, what hasn't changed as we move forward as a church family? I want to suggest to you that there are five realities that haven't changed. At the very least, five realities that we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 4 that have not changed. Actually, I want to suggest that you can word it this way. These are five reasons we're going to see in Ephesians 4 for you not just to maintain your commitment to Colonial Baptist Church, listen, but to intensify your commitment to Colonial Baptist Church during this transition time because of what hasn't changed. And I just want to do a brief flyover of verses 1 through 16, and I know it will encourage your heart to see what didn't change on August 23rd, 2015. The first thing that didn't change is this: our Lord's call. Our Lord's call. I love it as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 1 through 6, which serves as an important bridge in Paul's writing. This is not uncommon for his style to give the first portion of an epistle to truths and statements of truth, indicatives, if you will. And then there's always a bridge, and then comes the imperatives or the obligations that grace not only changes your desire towards, but enables you to pursue because of the gospel. And this is that transition statement, that transition paragraph, if you will, verses 1 through 6. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then the crescendo, verse 6. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You want to know one thing that hasn't changed for us as a church? It's this: our Lord's call has not changed. Now, theologically, we call this the effective call or an effectual call. This is not merely God sending out invitations and hoping that there's a good response. When God calls, as Paul's using it here, it is a rescuing mercy of sinners. All sinners were lost. All were facing the wrath of God, Jew and Gentile alike. Moral sinners and licentious sinners, all sinners. Yet God reaches down with his amazing love and calls and saves. We call that grace. Paul invokes this call or this calling, if you will, four times in these six verses. And you say, well, what's it a call to? Well, listen. When you are saved by this call, you are placed into a body with other believers, watch this, that are a lot different than you are. They come from different backgrounds. They're from different ages. They have different experiences. They have different sin baggage. They have different personal preferences. They have different narratives, if you will. They're different, if you haven't noticed. Other believers are really different from you. But this is the beauty of being in Christ. This is the beauty of Him calling and saving you. And it's this: with all the differences that exist in all of us, even as redeemed people, His calling enables us to dwell together with an amazing unity. As a matter of fact, as Paul transitions from chapters 1 through 3 in the glories of the gospel, a gospel so powerful that it brings together into one body Jew and Gentile alike, the first manifestation that this gospel has taken root in a life, root in a local church, is the amazing unity that results. It's that unity in the midst of great diversity that points to the reality that indeed there's new life here. You want to know what hasn't changed in our church? Our Lord's call to unity. Our Lord's call to do what we're reading in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ's sacrifice, His broken body, His shed blood, this secured, this created peace, not only peace between us and God, but it allows for peace between those who are redeemed. We are called to preserve that. You say, well, some people are hard to live with. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love and being diligent to preserve the unity of this Spirit. You say, I need help. You got it. Verses 4 through 6, every member of the Trinity is postured to help this local church be unified. It doesn't say that we're not different still. But what we've said for so many years, decades, our last two pastors emphasized that we are a grace church. That hasn't changed. In a grace church, we realize that God's work of redemption is bringing into the body of Christ and into this local expression of the body of Christ people with different preferences still, with different places in their spiritual growth, and grace allows us to receive them. See, what hasn't changed? Our Lord's call to our church. And there's some cautions we need to place in our midst during a transition. The temptation with some churches during transition times is to exalt a person, is to exalt personal ideas, is to exalt agendas. It's to splinter off. No, no. The call of your Lord hasn't changed. And whatever He calls you to do, what He enables you to do as a local church. Preserve this gifted unity. Pray. Prize what we have together in grace as a church family and love each other. What hasn't changed? Our Lord's call. Number two, what hasn't changed? Our Lord's exaltation. That hasn't changed. With the changing of the pastoral guard, if you will, at the local level here, this hasn't changed. Our Lord's exaltation. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended is Himself also He ascended, who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. Paul here is saying, and this is the frustrating part of the sermon to rush through these verses. Paul is citing Psalm 68 here, and we're going to have to take another sermon to explain why he's changing it from the victor receiving gifts to here what Paul's doing. The victor is giving gifts. But here's what I want you to catch as this brief flyover happens. It says here that Christ descended, and I firmly believe that that's referring to coming from the glories of heaven to being one of us. That's referring to the incarnation. Listen, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change. Just because we're going through a pastoral change doesn't mean that any of these truths have changed. The incarnation still happened. Watch this. The resurrection still happened. The ascension to the Father's right hand still happened. And the exaltation because of that position still happened. I like what Christian writer Max Lucado says. You can endure any change by pondering the permanence of Christ. He is still the head of the church. He is still sufficient. He is still sovereign over this church. He is still present in our midst as we worship with all of his resplendent glory. That hasn't changed. The temptation during times of transition for some churches is to focus horizontally. Just fix my focus on men and on other churches and on my heroes and my favorite authors. And I'm not saying these things aren't helpful, but our primary focus during a time of transition is not horizontally. It's still vertically to the all-sufficient, exalted Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. It was a third thing that hasn't changed. A third reality. And here it is. Our Lord's leadership. Our Lord's leadership. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I love those two verses. Those two verses are defining for me as a pastor. They tell me why I exist. They tell every pastor that reads these words why you exist. You do not exist to be in the spotlight. You do not exist to run everything. You do not exist as a pope. You exist to equip you, our church family, for the work of ministry. And every pastor that ever reads these words understands that he is merely an expendable gift from the ascended, exalted Lord to the local church for a season. You see, what hasn't changed? Our Lord's leadership. The ultimate shepherd, the ultimate leader of our church, Christ, gifts his redeemed with under-shepherds, or under-leaders, if you will. And that's always guaranteed. Because we're going into a time of transition does not mean that the head of this church, Jesus Christ, is putting a gap in our narrative so that we'll be without leadership. I wish you could have been with me in our pastoral staff meeting this past Tuesday. We had our staff there, minus one, Pastor Les and Shannon were not feeling well, and they had to get away for a little R&R, but the rest of the staff was there. And at the beginning of our staff meetings, for about the first hour, 45 minutes to an hour, we have a time in the Word, and we have a time praying for you. And often after we pray for you, one of us will call you that day and tell you we prayed for you in staff meeting. And it was my turn for devotions this past Tuesday. And the Lord just put on my heart one simple question for the devotions. I asked the men, I said, well, here we go. You ready for this? Transition time. And here's my challenge to you. Here's my devotional to you. I wonder, as we go into a time of transition as a church family and as a pastoral staff, what is at least one word and one text that, in your mind, we need to keep right in front of us as we serve this church as pastors during this time especially? I lowered that on them. They didn't see that coming. Not one of them hesitated to give me an answer. They'd already been thinking about it. Now, I started things out just to give them time to collect their thoughts. I said, for me, the one truth and the one verse is the reminder of the presence of Christ in everything we do as pastors. And my verse was 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I told the men, I want our minds to constantly be grasping the fact that Jesus is here. This is his ministry. Any decision we make as pastors and deacons is a decision pertaining to something that's not ours. You've been purchased by Christ, by His blood. So I spoke in and said, Christ's presence. And then we went around the table, and Pastor Paul Campbell was next. And he was quick with his answer. He says, confidence in Scripture. Confidence in Scripture. And his text was 2 Timothy 3:15, that the Scriptures are sufficient to give us wisdom that leads to salvation. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He said this, he says, I want my anchor, he says, and our staff's anchor and our church to remain as her anchor, the sufficiency of Scripture that will keep us from worry during a time of transition. Not bad for a youth pastor with no socks, right? We're around the table. Next was Paul Q. I don't think you'll be surprised with Paul, who, by the way, had his answer ready. He says, what I want in front of my mind and in front of us as a staff and in front of our church during a time of transition is a focus on the power and the glory of the crucified Christ. I want everyone to know that this ministry is not about a man. It's about a resurrected Christ. And his verse, or verses, was 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2, 4, and 5. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And Paul Q says, may God grant us the ability as a staff and as a church to keep our focus off of man and on the one who died for us. May His glory and His power be what's in our church's sail right now. Next around the table was Pat Birch. He's over all our facilities. And Pat had his answer right there too. One word, steadfastness. He says, I want this to define us as a staff and as a church, that even during a season of transition, however long this chapter is, this church will be steadfast. We're going to continue to cruise straight ahead for the cause of Christ. His verses, you're not going to be surprised with these, Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Why? Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So in a sense, as Pat puts it, nothing's changed. And he's right. And then we came to Pastor James. And Pastor James, I love it, just said, oh man, as a staff and as a pastor, I just want to be an example of the believer. I don't just want to point the way as a pastor. I just don't want to point a way to this church family and how they should walk. I want to walk with them. And his verse was 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. It was an awesome staff devotion time. I mean, listen to this. The pastoral staff here going into this transition is fixated on the presence of Christ, the power and glory of the crucified Christ, the steadfastness that comes only from Christ, the Scriptures, which are the mind of Christ, and an example, which is Christ's likeness. That's your staff. Those are your pastors. Now, one of the greatest movies ever produced, if you're a sports fan, is what? Hoosiers, right? Remember Hoosiers? It was on a couple weeks ago, and I got caught in it at like 10:30 at night. I should know better. And I didn't watch the whole thing, but I watched it from the beginning until they started winning, you know? And I remember early on in their season, the coach is still trying to get some discipline into some undisciplined boys, and one in particular who has a problem with following orders of the coach. And he came out of the game. He benched him because he wasn't doing what he told him to do. And he was having to play with only four players. And the ref comes up to the coach and says, Coach, we need one more player. And I love what the coach says to the ref. He says, my team's on the floor. My team's on the floor. Here we go into a transition as a church family. And I say to you with great joy, after just one staff meeting with these guys, our team's on the floor and they're ready to roll. They are counseling already this week. They are visiting. They are preaching and teaching. And what a great joy it is to be on this team with them. And let's not forget that the ascended, exalted Christ will yet again gift our church with a pastor teacher of his choice in his time for his glory. It's what he does. So we enter to this transition time with a caution of not taking advantage of quote-unquote leaderless times and make that an occasion for looking around. No, this is a time when we, as my pastor used to tell me when I was a little kid, we take our shoes off, we put them where we need to stand, and you screw screws down through the soles of your shoe and then put them on, and you stay there. You stay. And I would encourage you, since Jesus hasn't left us leaderless, he is the ultimate leader, pray for the leaders that he has in place now during this time, and more so than ever before. Pray for the pastors and the deacons and the ABS teachers and the ministry directors, seen and unseen, because Christ is doing something awesome. There's a fourth thing that hasn't changed, and I'm so thankful for this. Not only has our Lord's call not changed, our Lord's exaltation hasn't changed, our Lord's leadership hasn't changed, but fourthly, our Lord's agenda hasn't changed. Our Lord's agenda has not changed. You say the agenda for the church, for the buildings, for the parking lot, for Lake Blessing, for what? No, our Lord's agenda for every one of you hasn't changed. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And you're going to see that Christ's agenda for you, every one of you, is that you grow. Is that you continue to develop spiritual discernment. And how we need that in our society today, and as evangelical Christians. We need discernment. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have discernment. And he wants you to invest heavily in each other as a church. This hasn't changed. Look at verse 13. You see the growth. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, discernment. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verses 15 and 16, investment. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You say, what? So we're coming into a time of transition as a church, yes, but the Lord's agenda for you personally hasn't changed. He wants you to grow to be like Christ. He wants you to develop spiritual discernment, and he wants you to invest heavily in each other, as heavily as a body invests in itself. There are no timeouts on this agenda for periods of transition. Actually, you want to know something? This agenda, during a time of transition, might even become more defined. I think John Stott is right as he reads through this text. He comments, this text is a watershed text for the doctrine of the church. It effectively eliminates the traditional model of the local church as a pyramid with a pastor perched on its pinnacle like a little pope in his own church, while the laity are arrayed beneath him in various ranks of inferiority. This text also shoots down the model of a bus in which the pastor does all the driving while the congregation are the passengers slumbering in peaceful security behind him, end quote. This text gets the membership moving, and it's moving towards each other. Let me tell you this. During a time of transition in our church or any church, the sense of gravity towards the center of that ministry should even be stronger. It should be stronger. Because you're the church. This forces one to distinguish between getting and giving at church, between soaking and serving, between grabbing and growing. Warren Wiersbe warns, gifts, spiritual gifts, are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. So as we come into this transition time, we don't take the posture as a church and as individuals, well, let's wait and see. No, let's serve and see. We don't take the posture of standing back and critiquing. We take the posture of stepping up and contributing with our time, with our giving, with our attendance, and with prayer. There's a lot that hasn't changed, right? Our Lord's call, His leadership, His exaltation, and His agenda. But there's one more thing that hasn't changed. You want to know what that is? Everything that Paul is saying here in chapter 4 stands on the shoulders of chapters 1 through 3. And the only reason he says what he says in these 16 verses we've done a brief overview of is because of the truths that we read previously in this epistle, such as verses 13 through 22 of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that brings us to this table. Say, what hasn't changed? Our Lord's table. This is our centerpiece. This is what we gather around at least every month as a church family to remind us that even during times of transitions, it's not about a man, little m, it's about the man, capital M, the infinite God-man, the Redeemer, the Shepherd of your souls. So what's changed? Our pastor has taken a new assignment from the head of the church, the Lord of his life. And Jesus Christ has the prerogative, has the right to do that. But what hasn't changed? Our Lord's call, His exaltation, His leadership, His agenda, and His table. Now, not everyone loves change, right? But the part of change that you focus on will determine the quality of your journey. Focusing on Christ and what hasn't changed, I believe, will lead this church forward, every one of us together, into some of the best days of our history, with people getting saved during this transition time, and people being discipled and encouraged. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for a familiar text, a stroll through these verses that reminds us what hasn't changed for Colonial Baptist Church. We thank You that You not only have redeemed us, but You've not only made peace with us and You, but You've established the mandate and the gravity that we have towards each other now, and a peace and unity that befits the gospel. Your exaltation hasn't changed. You're still head and Lord. Your agenda hasn't changed. The leadership you've gifted to the body is still in place. And Lord, what causes us all to come together hasn't changed, this table. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what has changed. It's taken some time for many of us to release Pastor Daniel to your next assignment for him, but we do it with great joy and gratitude for decades of ministry and anticipation for how you're going to use him in the seminary here. But we also rejoice at this text that shows that there's been no change with you. And as a church family, Lord, I pray that you will demonstrate your good and perfect and acceptable will every day. And may we even feel a more intense gravity towards the center of this church, you, and to each other during this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.